I'm Neo. Welcome into the Skeptic Arena. Today is December 8, 2012. The website is theskepticarena.com. Today, an article by Ralph Barker entitled, Atheists Don't Exist Because God Said So. He begins, I've met some agnostics before, but I've only met one or two people who actually claim to be an atheist. Ralph, agnostics don't believe in your God either. So according to your beliefs, they are going to the same place as atheists, the big barbecue. An agnostic is simply an atheist who is smart enough to know better than to admit publicly to not believing in your God, because the price that one pays doesn't start after death. Christians start making you pay right away. Barker wrote, most people who struggle with the existence of God will simply opt to the agnostic position. The agnostic says that they just don't know for sure whether or not God exists. Ralph, you don't seem to even know what an atheist is. An atheist is one who withholds belief based on the fact that ghost worshippers have been unable to produce even one shred of evidence that their spook actually exists. That is why agnostics are atheists. They, too, withhold belief. He wrote, when an atheist claims that God does not exist, then he or she directly denies the clear truth of Scripture. Ralph, atheists do not claim that God does not exist. That would be a claim that would require evidence. It is impossible to prove the non-existence of anything. You should know that since you cannot prove that Allah doesn't exist. Ralph, if your scripture were as clear as you claim, there wouldn't be hundreds of different denominations. Apparently, it isn't as clear as you seem to think it is. Now he asks, so who will we believe, God or atheists? Ralph, your question doesn't make any sense. Atheists aren't making a claim, so there is nothing to believe or not believe. You can either agree or disagree with their rejection. So to turn your nonsense question into one that makes sense, you should say, so who will we agree with, atheists or nutjobs? Now Barker turns to the Bible and says, Romans 1, verses 18 through 20 states in no uncertain terms that, in fact, it is atheists that don't exist. And now he quotes those verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Ralph, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but after 2,000 years of intense missionary effort, 2/3 of the planet Earth are still atheistic towards your God. So when it comes to clear communication, I would say that your God gets around an F. He wrote, based on this same scripture, we can clearly see that atheists are denying the truth in unrighteousness. Well, Ralph, you've got a point. If you can prove that your Bible is anything other than a collection of gruesome ancient fairy tales. So far, the only evidence you've offered is a threat of eternal torture if we don't believe. He wrote, God's existence is a threat to what they believe and to how they want to live their lives. Ralph, if your invisible ghost is real, then he isn't a threat to atheist beliefs. He disproves atheist disbelief. And if he is real, then we could not live our lives free of the terror from the threat of eternal torture, but we would be forced to live like frightened little hamsters, pretty much the way you do, daring not to even allow a doubt to enter our minds, lest we invite the wrath of a murderous, torturing ghost. He wrote, denying the reality of God allows them to remain in their sin. Ralph, refusing to accept the existence of your invisible friends does not imply that we desire to live sinful lives. In fact, reality demonstrates that in every place on earth, ghost worshippers are far more likely to engage in harmful, destructive activities towards their fellow humans than are rational people. He wrote, I guess they will explain this to God on Judgment Day. Ralph, that's always the last thing Christians say after all of their arguments have failed. The one thing they always reserve for last is, oh yeah, well our invisible ghosts will make you very sorry after you're dead. Ralph, a hint. That only works on other ghost worshippers. It has no effect on rational people. So you are just making yourself look even more ridiculous than before. He wrote, how can anyone look at creation, see through a microscope or telescope, and rationally conclude this all just happened and that it's all just an incredibly large cosmic accident? Ralph, if you spent more time in science books instead of ancient fairy tale books, you might realize how stupid that misrepresentation was. Science doesn't claim that everything just happened. Everything that has happened has occurred because of the chemical and physical laws of nature that govern the way matter and energy act. Also, no one knows if the Big Bang was a cosmic accident or an inevitable result of quantum fluctuations, and we sure as hell won't find out by burying our heads in ancient fairy tales. He wrote, to do so is just not rational. Ralph, people who talk to invisible ghosts are not in a position to be lecturing anyone on being rational. He wrote, when man denies God, he becomes irrational. Ralph, you seriously need to spend a quiet weekend with Mr. Webster. Your understanding of the English language leaves much to be desired. Ralph continues, if we believe Scripture, then God did create the heavens and the earth, man, animals, and plants in 7 days. Why would this be too hard for God? Ralph, when you can answer every question with magic, you have answered nothing. Magic is not an answer. It is an admission that you don't have an answer. Barker wrote, it is very interesting that atheists who deny God's existence spend so much time, energy, and even money fighting those who do believe. Ralph, I don't think fighting is the proper word. I would say defending against would be a much more accurate phrase. He wrote, I don't believe in ghosts or goblins, but I don't spend any time trying to persecute those who do. Why would I? Ralph, you don't believe in ghosts? So now you've become an atheist? Congratulations, there may be hope for you after all. Actually, you do persecute those who believe in ghosts. You persecute Muslims, Hindus, and anyone who doesn't submit to your ghost by threatening them with eternal torture. Ralph ends his article by saying, I conclude the matter this way. God said there are no atheists. I believe him. There are no atheists. Ralph, denial is simply another admission of defeat, whether you admit it or not. Now Barker replies to some of the comments to his essay. He received dozens. Oddly enough, despite writing many articles after this one, he didn't receive another comment until the end of the year. He replies to one commenter by saying, Hello, Mr. Anderson. Being a fellow member of Mensa, although I don't pay my dues, I too know you exist. Ralph, you just wrote an entire article arguing that atheists don't exist, and now you contradict yourself? That's not too impressive for a Mensa member. Don't be surprised if they ask you to return your Mensa members only jacket. Ralph continues, I think you may be equivocating on the meaning of the word exist. Ralph, after that embarrassing contradiction you just wrote, I would say that you might be the one doing the equivocating. Barker said, I used to teach a course on fallacious logic. Ralph, a ghost worshiper teaching a course on fallacious logic? You're going to have to give me a few minutes to let that one sink in. He said, actually, you and I and your fellow commenters are all in the same position. Ralph, except that you have a much higher IQ, despite the fact that you don't know how to spell commenters. He wrote, we all make our cases based on faith. Ralph, why don't you and your IQ mosey on over to a dictionary and look up the definition of an atheist? You'll find that faith isn't a requirement. He wrote, you have faith that God doesn't exist, and I have faith that he does. Ralph, no, Mensa boy, the atheist doesn't have faith. That's why he's an atheist. He said, I'll admit you have much more faith than I do because it takes much more faith to see creation and conclude that no intelligent being created it. Ralph, even if that were true, it wouldn't prove that it was your invisible ghost who created it. Allah, Brahman, and countless other ghosts have all made the same claim. And Ralph ends his reply to this commenter by saying, since my article was short and meant to be more of an exegesis of a passage, I didn't have the time or room to present all the extra-biblical evidence of the Bible's reliability and accuracy regarding history, ethics, and science. Ralph, actually, you did. By presenting nothing, you did present all the extra-biblical evidence for the Bible's reliability and accuracy in history, ethics, and science. Now for Ralph's response to the next commenter. He said, Hi, Miko. With all due respect, I think that you and the majority of my atheist responders have totally missed the point. Ralph, are those the atheist responders that you said didn't exist? He continues, Of course there are human beings who claim the title atheist. They exist. I have met them. My point is, according to Scripture, that every human being knows that there is a God. Ralph, then reality has proven your Bible wrong again. In this case, it was only off by about 1 billion people. He wrote, Ergo, in that respect, there is no such thing as a true atheist, because at the deepest level, everyone does believe in God. Ralph, so on Judgment Day, is God going to judge us by this deeper level and let us all into fairyland? Or will he use a different level to judge us? Ralph concludes his reply by saying, Yes, I know, the Bible says so, and you may not believe it, but there goes that faith thing again. We are each placing our own faith in something, or maybe nothing, in your case. Ralph, you are desperately trying to classify their rejection of your ancient fairy tales as faith so that you can claim equality. But rejection of claims for which there is no evidence is the exact opposite of faith. As a former logic teacher, that is something you should know. And even if your logic has failed you, as it obviously has, you still have access to a dictionary. So to quote a little scripture, Ralph, you are without excuse. And now we move to the science segment. Today's story, we can do math problems and read phrases unconsciously. Can we actually read words and phrases and solve multi-step mathematical problems without having consciously been aware of them? A team of researchers has conducted a series of experiments that give a positive answer. People can read and do math non-consciously. The results constitute a challenge to existing theories of unconscious processes that maintain that reading and solving math problems, two prime examples of complex rule-based operations, require consciousness. To present sentences and equations unconsciously, the researchers used a cutting-edge technique called continuous flash suppression. in which one eye is exposed to a series of rapidly changing images, while the other is simultaneously exposed to a constant image. The rapid changes in one eye dominate consciousness, so that the image presented to the other eye is not experienced consciously. In one set of experiments using this technique, participants were asked to pronounce numbers that appeared on a computer screen. These numbers were preceded with unconscious arithmetic equations. The results of the experiment showed that participants could more quickly pronounce the conscious number if it had been the result of the unconscious equation. For example, when 9 minus 5 minus 1 was shown non-consciously, the participants were faster in pronouncing 3 than 4, even though they did not consciously see the equation. In another set of experiments, participants were non-consciously exposed to a number of short verbal expressions that remained on screen until participants could say that they saw them. In the meantime, the other eye was exposed to the rapidly flashing images. The results showed that negative verbal expressions, for example, human trafficking, or unusual phrases, for example, the bench ate a zebra, became conscious to the viewers before more positive expressions, like ironed shirt, and more usual phrases, like the lion ate the zebra, indicating a definite pickup by the unconscious of something negative and out of the ordinary. These results show that humans can perform complex, rule-based operations unconsciously, contrary to existing models of consciousness and the unconscious. Therefore, current theories of the unconscious processes and human consciousness need to be revised. These revisions would bring us closer to solving one of the biggest scientific mysteries of the 21st century. What are the functions of human consciousness? Just a quick editorial note, I think that story will be contested by quite a few researchers. But we'll see how it pans out. And now for the final segment of the show, Famous Quotes. Today, Michael D. Montaigne, born 1533, died 1592 at the age of 59. Montaigne was one of the most influential writers of the French Renaissance, known for popularizing the essay as literary genre, and commonly thought of as the father of modern skepticism. He became famous for his effortless ability to merge serious intellectual exercises with casual anecdotes and autobiography, and his massive volume, translated as either Attempts or Trials, contains to this day some of the most widely influential essays ever written. Montaigne had a direct influence on writers the world over, including Descartes, Pascal, Rousseau, Hazlitt, Emerson, Nietzsche, Zweig, Hoffer, Asimov, and possibly on the later works of Shakespeare. He is most famously known for his skeptical remark, "What do I know?" Remarkably modern, even to readers today, Montaigne's attempt to examine the world through the lens of the only thing he can depend on implicitly, his own judgment, makes him more accessible to modern readers than any other author of the Renaissance. Much of the modern literary nonfiction has found inspiration in Montaigne, and writers of all kinds continue to read him for his masterful balance of intellectual knowledge and personal storytelling. And now for the quote from Michael Montaigne. "Men of simple understanding, little inquisitive and little instructed, make good Christians." See? 500 years ago, and even he figured it out.
Are you ready, Bruce? Start walking.